All right, Hebrews chapter 1. This message is called Better Than Angels, and it's part 1. We're going to be here a couple weeks. So, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, and that's speaking of Israel in the Old Testament, by the prophets. But, right, with that word but, everything changes, a shift. Christ has come, everything's different. But, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, that is Jesus the Son, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And here's where I want you to focus this morning. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Superior, better than the angels. So first I want to draw our attention to the point of what the author is saying. Jesus is better than angels. All right? He makes his point very clearly here. And then the rest of chapter 1, he's going to give 7 proofs from the Old Testament. First, his point. Jesus is better than the angels. And the first thing I think of when I read and when I open this in my study this week, why bring this up now? Why bring up angels? What in the world is the author talking about? Why do we need to know at this point in the letter that Jesus is better than angels? Is this a random trivia fact? Hey, if you're wondering what the hierarchy is, Jesus outranks angels. Well, no, God's word has a purpose. Why would He tell us now that Jesus is better than the angels? If you read this and you think about it, good gracious, this is the first point that the writer makes in the book after his introduction. You know, long ago God spoke to Israel, and that was a good word, but He's spoken a full and final word in His Son. By the way, He's better than angels. Why bring that up? In fact, do you know that He's going to continue talking about Jesus being better than angels for the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. How many chapters are in the book of Hebrews? 13. So 2 chapters out of 13 are being set aside to Jesus being better than the angels. Why use so much of your time talking about that? Obviously, this was a big deal, a big need to cover this, right? And, well, the answer is that the author has not really changed subjects at all. He's not shifted gears. We think he shifted gears because, okay, he's talking about Jesus being a better word than the Old Testament, and then boom, angels. But he's laying down the same point. And the reason for that is this. Scripture gives us just a couple verses here and there that hint to us that God spoke the law to Israel. God spoke the Old Testament using angels somehow. Now, there's mystery there. We don't know how that happened. But apparently, flashback to your Sunday school days, flashback to Exodus. Moses is on the mountain. And God is giving the Ten Commandments to Israel by their mediator, Moses. There are some scriptures in the Bible that hint at the fact that God gave that Ten Commandments to Moses through angels. Or angels were involved somehow in the process. So that Jews over the centuries began to associate the angels with God's word in the Old Testament. So are you with me now? The author is saying his same point. That God spoke to Israel through the law. You know, through the prophets, he gave what we call the Old Testament in our Bibles. And that now he's spoken a better word through Jesus. And it's better because Jesus fulfills all of the pictures and prophecies of that Old Covenant. And so Jesus outranks the angels, he's saying that Jesus is the better word than the old word that came through the angels. Here's a few scriptures that show angels were connected with the giving of the law. I won't look up all of them, but if you have your Bible open to Hebrews, hey, handy right here, Hebrews 2:2 is the first one we read about that. And it says, if you look at Hebrews 2:2, the author says, "For since the message declared by angels proved reliable," and he's talking about the Old Testament, the law, "since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" And that'll be our text next week. But for now, do you see what he's saying? He's saying if God's word in the Old Testament was powerful, and if you disobeyed God's word in the Old Testament, you were drug out and stoned to death, how much more are we in trouble if we leave the better word, if we turn our backs on God's fuller word in Christ? Do you see the argument that he's making, guys? This is the sustained argument of the whole book. If God spoke a powerful word in the Old Testament and Israel had to cling to that word or be killed, how much greater a punishment are we worthy of when we reject God's better word? Do you see? And that's kind of preaching next week's sermon. But the point is to show you here that in the Jewish understanding, the law was connected with angels. You can also look up on your own time here, Deuteronomy 33:2, Acts 7:53, and even Paul mentions the angels being involved with the giving of the law in Galatians 3:19. And so we understand here that It's a big need for the writer of Hebrews to show these Jewish Christians that the law they received from angels was good. But now God has spoken through the gospel, through his Son. And these guys don't need to give in to the pressure and go back to the lesser when they have the greater. Amen? Is that clear? You guys tracking with the author's argument here? Now, angels are not being insulted here. Angels are mighty. By the way, angels are more powerful than humans, right? And any time in the Bible, just about when an angel shows up to a human, they fall down, you know, afraid, and the angel has to say, "Fear not. Hey, it's going to be okay." Angels are mighty. They stand in the presence of God. You remember in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the angel Gabriel comes, and he's telling Zechariah, remember Zechariah is a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth have not been able to have kids, and they're advanced in age, and he's offering the incense, fulfilling his work as a priest in the temple, and suddenly this angel is standing next to him, and he says, "Good news, God has heard your prayers, you and your wife, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist, and he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah." And you remember Zechariah was slow to believe Gabriel's word. "Oh, how can I know that this will happen?" And Gabriel got ticked off a little bit. You know, he said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." So angels are not being insulted here. They stand in the presence of God as servants. But what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand, Jesus doesn't just stand in the presence of God as a servant, right? Where this is all going in chapter 1, he sits at God's right hand, sharing the sovereign rule of God as an equal. Wow. So the author of Hebrews wants these Jewish Christians who are being tempted to give up the faith, he wants them to know right out of the bat that Jesus trumps the law. Jesus and the gospel of salvation he brings to us is better than the word God spoke in the old covenant. So he's given the point right here. Now, before we move on to the proof, Can I dwell on this word better or superior for a minute? You see it there in verse 4, having become, having become as much superior. Now, you can look up this word in the Greek, and there's no hidden meaning here. It just means better. It means superior. But we can read over that fast. But if you read this to somebody out on the street in our day, I think that we would find that this is an offensive message. It's not politically correct. Did we just read in our Bible that God is saying that the worship through Jesus is better than all other worship? And it would lead us in our Western, modern, preconditioned minds to be inoffensive, intolerant, and politically correct to ask this question. Does God really rank religions? And I want to tell us this morning, because the text tells us this morning, that this is not just an implication from an obscure verse tucked away somewhere. This is the whole argument of the whole book of Hebrews. That God doesn't accept any religion but that that comes through His Son. Even Judaism is not acceptable to God because it rejects the Messiah. And that's not anti-Semitism. That's anti-unbelief in Jesus. Or positively stated, it's pro-Jesus. See, God is God and He gets to make the rules and say how everything works. He could have chosen to bring people to Himself through every religion if He could work that out somehow with His justice and His mercy. But He didn't. He had a higher purpose in mind. As crazy as that sounds, God's purpose from eternity past was to glorify His Son through saving people in Him. And so Christianity is an exclusive religion. You can't get away from it. You can tear the book of Hebrews out of your Bible and throw it in the trash can, but you know it's going to pop up in the other books of the Bible as well. But I want you to see that the whole argument of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Not just better, but do you understand, as you read the warnings of Hebrews, the author is saying that for these Jewish Christians to turn their back on Jesus and go back to Judaism would be soul damning. So when I say better, I'm not just saying all religions are cool, but Jesus is even cooler. No, he's saying better, superior, as in the only acceptable way. Again, that sounds intolerant to our ears. And what we need spiritual ears to hear what God says. You know, it all comes down to, do you trust God and do you believe His Word? And can you just fall on your face as a creature before the Creator and say, you know what, God, you didn't owe us any paths to heaven. Right? We were in our sins and basically all we had were paths to hell. But God, in His love, has chosen to save a great multitude out of mankind, out of humankind, through His Son. And so I want you to kind of get the shock treatment for a minute, because we're going to get it on every page. This word better is not just popping up in chapter 1. Do you know how many times this word superior or better is going to pop up in the book of Hebrews? Anybody know that little trivia? It's 13 times. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer uses the word superior or better. And there's 13 chapters. Now, they all don't just, there's not just one in each chapter. They're scattered throughout. Let me put it to you this way. How many times is the word superior or better used in the whole New Testament? Only 19 times. 13 of them are in Hebrews. Why are we looking at numbers? I want you to see that the whole argument of Hebrews is better, better, better. Superior, superior, superior. Everything else is not acceptable to God. He has spoken a better word to us. He has given us the fulfillment of the old covenant. And Jesus came to the Jews, and when we were studying John chapter 1 and on Wednesday nights, and it said He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. He is the promised Messiah. He came to the Jews and they had Him crucified. And anyone who rejects Christ will come under the judgment of God. And so, yes, God ranks religions. God ranks worship styles. And this is not something new that I made up to be hateful. This has nothing to do with the recent election. This is the eternal word and counsel of God. In fact, do you know that Christianity has always taught this? From the days of Jesus. Remember we studied Matthew? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees, the leaders of Jerusalem? He blasted them for rejecting Him. And He said, your worship is in vain. You come near to Me with your mouth, but your heart is far from Me. And so Jesus rejected the Jews who were not believing Him. And the apostles proclaimed the same thing, that Jesus is better than the Jewish system of worship. If you cling to the Jewish system of worship, all you have is shadows and types and pictures. Those things were designed to lead you to the fulfillment of those things, Jesus Christ. I want to show you a quick quote from the Apostle Peter. Peter was quick to stick his foot in his mouth a lot of times, but when the Holy Spirit came on him on the day of Pentecost, Peter became bold and God used him. And on the day of Pentecost, he pointed that finger at the Jews who had Jesus crucified and he said, you crucified the Lord of glory and God raised him up. And then a couple chapters later, the Pharisees, the Jews who did not believe in Jesus, arrested the apostles. And they warned them, don't teach in this name of Jesus anymore. And I want to show you what Peter said in that moment as we consider for a second, does God really rank religions? Peter could have said, well, it's okay, guys. We'll get to heaven through Jesus, and you guys can get there by continuing to offer lambs at the temple. But Peter did not say that. And the Scripture does not bear that out. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Peter said this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now look at his words here in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. Are you bold enough to write this Scripture on your cubicle at work? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter declared that to the leaders of Judaism on trial, knowing they had the power to end his life. He didn't weasel out. This is not something that, the Christians made up later. He said this full of the Holy Spirit, willing to die for saying it. Do you understand what Hebrews is saying to us, guys? There's no other salvation out there. Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. Jesus alone is the way and the truth. And the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now you say, okay, I understand what the author was saying to those Jews there in that day, that Jesus' word is better than the Old Testament. But do we still need this word today? And I want to tell us this morning that, yes, Jesus is still better than angels. Now, we may not connect the Old Testament with angels. We may not be tempted to leave Christianity to go back under the Old Testament laws and rules. That doesn't seem appealing to us. Our culture wants less rules, not more. Right? But we're still tempted sometimes to get a little more acquainted with angels than Jesus. I was studying one commentator, Richard Phillips, this week, and he brought out the point that our society is a little obsessed with angels, kind of in a mystical way. Anybody remember the TV show in the 90s, Touched by an Angel? You guys remember that? Where these angels are walking around in every episode helping people and solving problems. Richard Phillips describes those angels in that show as heavenly psychologists with a soothing message of love from a non-judgmental God. That's really what it was. Those shows really didn't deal with, now I didn't watch a whole lot of them, but the show didn't really deal with sin, right? Those angels in every episode weren't pointing people to Jesus as the Savior for sinners, or it wouldn't have been that popular a show. Rather, it was, hey, we're appearing in a form just like you, and we're going to help you out of your little problems. You know, I'm not going to mention that you have a really big problem. You're going to hell if you don't repent of your sins and believe on Christ. You know, young person, I'm just going to help you get your locker open at school. You know, just change a flat tire. You know, heavenly psychologist with a soothing message. Our culture wants a little bit of heavenly blessings, Philip says, without dealing with heaven's God. If you're obsessed with angels, you need to throw that stuff in the trash and worship the one who created the angels. Amen? Colossians pointed out that Paul said in Colossians 2:18 that worship of angels was a problem there in Colossae. And I think still today, I've come across people, they don't want the true black and white gospel of Jesus, the Savior for sinners. We want a little mystical spirituality, and angels kind of fill that spot. God says we have something better than angels. You don't need a little mystical touch of heaven. You need Jesus Christ, the Savior for sinners. That's the better word. Last thing I want to deal with before we move on from verse 4. It says that Jesus became superior than the angels. In case some of you are deep thinkers and you caught that when it said that and said, wait a second, Jesus became superior? Wouldn't he always be superior? And you're right. Yes, he's always been superior to angels. Jesus is the uncreated, eternal Word of God who has always been superior to angels because Jesus made the angels. Colossians 1:16. However, what does the author of Hebrews mean when he says that Jesus became superior? The answer is that Jesus, though superior to the angels, humbled himself and became a man. And if you'll look in chapter 2, verse 9, again, we'll get here in weeks ahead, but it says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now he's crowned with glory and honor. So do you see that the author means by he became superior that Jesus for a little while, temporarily, he made himself lower than the angels by becoming a man and serving us, walking on dusty streets, right? Identifying with sinners. But at his resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead and God exalted him as a man, the God-man, at the right hand of God, Jesus became superior to the angels in his position. So that's what the author means by became. So we've studied his point. Now we're going to see the proof that the author uses. Now, last week I said he gave us seven statements why Jesus is the true and final word. Now he's going to give us seven quotations from the Old Testament. So he likes the number seven. It's kind of a perfect, complete argument. Seven times he's going to quote the Old Testament. Why do you think he's going to quote the Old Testament scriptures? To prove his point. Who's he writing to? Jews. Jewish Christians. He quotes the Old Testament, well, for one, because that's the only Bible that existed. The New Testament was being written. But he's writing to Jews who accepted the Old Testament scriptures, right? As the Word of God. So he's going to use their own writings. He's going to use their own scriptures to show them that Jesus is better than the angels. Now, buckle up here. If you've never read what we're about to read in your Bible, it might just, you know, straighten your hair out or something if it's curly. I don't know. It'll mess you up real good because there are some statements here about Jesus that you need to quote on the doorstep when you got a couple guys there knocking on your door telling you something different than the Bible. Hebrews 1, amazing, amazing stuff. So let's look at the proof, these seven scriptures. The first proof is that God calls Jesus his son, and he never called the angels his son. All right? That's proof number one, that Jesus is better than angels. God calls Jesus his son. He never calls the angels his son. Read with me verse 5. The Bible says, Hebrews 1:5, for to which of the angels did God ever say? And now he's quoting from the Old Testament. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Or again, and now he's going to quote his second quotation from the Old Testament. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are two quotations from the Old Testament. The first is from Psalm 2. which everybody in the Jewish days, they knew that was a messianic psalm. It was about the son of David who was going to be the king, the Messiah. The author of Hebrews quotes that, and it says that, "You are my son, Messiah." He's talking to the king, the son of David. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And that word begotten, scholars believe that's talking about the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. When he raised him up and declared him publicly to be the powerful, exalted Son of God. The second quotation here is from 2 Samuel 7 and 14. That's where God made David the promise that one of his sons would sit on the throne. And now Solomon was born after David and he sat on the throne. But that promise looked ahead. Solomon could never fulfill that because the promise was that there would be an eternal king on David's throne. Solomon died. Then his son Rehoboam reigned. Well, maybe Rehoboam is the Messiah. Well, he died. Not him. King, 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 king. All the way. None of them lived up to it. Jesus is declared to be that son of David who fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of the king, the Messiah. So God is saying that Jesus is better than the angels because Jesus is the unique Son of God. We're sons of God and daughters of God, but not like Jesus is the Son of God. Does that make sense? Jesus is the unique Son of God who is equal with the Father. He shares an essence with the Father. We are brought in as sons and daughters just because we're in Christ. And so we get in on that great family of God. But Jesus is the unique Son of God. The second reason Jesus is better than angels, this one is the one that might make your socks just kind of fall down and then stand back up. I don't know. It should make you crazy if you realize what it's saying. God calls angels to worship the Son. God calls angels to worship the Son. Look at it in verse 6. Again, he's bringing quotations from the Old Testament. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43, and also possibly from Psalm 97:7. It's telling that God the Father wants the angels to do what? Stick with me, guys. What does God the Father want the angels to do to Jesus? Worship him. What's the first commandment from God? What's the highest rule of God? Don't worship anybody but God. You shall have no other gods. And the second one, don't make an image. God will not share his worship with anyone. And yet he commands the angels to do what? To worship Jesus. What is that saying about who Jesus is? Jesus is God. Jesus shares essence with the Father. The Father commands the angels to worship Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is superior to the angels. And the word he brings in the gospel is a higher word than the Old Testament. All right, that's proof. It's three quotations so far. All right. The third truth here, the third reason that Jesus is better than angels is that God calls angels ministers or servants. But what does God call Jesus? Oh my, God calls Jesus the eternal God. If you could find a place in the Bible where God the Father called God the Son, called Jesus the eternal God, would that prove to you that Jesus is God? It should. Here is that place in the Bible. Read with me. Hebrews 1, verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9. "Of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers or servants of flames of fire." So the angels are just servants serving in creation with the wind and the fire. "But of the Son, God says, what? Your throne, O God." You heard correctly. God just called Jesus God. Whoever God calls God is God. Is this fuzzy or clear? Jehovah's Witnesses. Right? Mormons. Whoever God calls God is God. The Father calls Jesus God. Of the angels, he just said they're ministers, they're servants of the created order. But of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, Jesus. You have hated wickedness, just like the Father does. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is tricky, isn't it? Because in one verse, the Father is calling Jesus God. And then later down, the Father is saying that He is the God of Jesus. What does that mean? Guys, the Trinity is in this verse. This is where we see it so clearly. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So Jesus is equal with the Father. One God. One essence. But the Father says that He's still the God of Jesus. So they're one and yet they're distinct persons. I know this is hard to wrap your mind around. Are you focused here? Are you with me? Look at it. Jesus is God, and yet Jesus is not the Father. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, but I want to make this so clear. A book called The Shack came out a few years ago. It tried to help people understand the Trinity, but it just kind of helped us understand false teaching about the Trinity. And it presented God, the Father, as having nail prints in His hands. Guys, God the Father does not have nail prints in His hand because God the Father did not die on the cross for our sins. God the Father sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross and has nail prints in His hands. Does that make sense? I know one God, three persons, that's difficult. But the Scripture reveals what it reveals on purpose. God wants us to know Him as a community of equal persons. One God, three persons. This is the teaching of Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equal in essence, one God. But yet distinct, different persons. It's clear, and yet it's mysterious. But here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, and he's saying that this is about Jesus. He was calling the King, the Son of David, God in a figurative way. When it was written in the Psalms, it was written about David's son, the king, who was getting married. And he says, your throne, O God, because the king kind of shared, you know, God's authority as the king of Israel. He was figuratively called God. But the writer of Hebrews, one commentator pointed out here, he's telling us that it's not a figurative thing about Jesus. It's literal. Jesus is really God. And so he says, Jesus is better than angels because God calls Jesus God. If you have questions, if you're fuzzy on this, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. We can talk more in depth. The fourth reason that Jesus is better than angels is that God calls Jesus the unchanging creator. He doesn't call the angels the unchanging creator. Look at verses 10 through 12 in Hebrews. Again, this is amazing. And now he's quoting from Psalm 102. This is the Father talking about the Son. This is God talking about Jesus. And God says to Jesus, you, Lord, is anybody besides me, just your head is ready to explode and you want to fall down and just worship and say, I don't know anything. You're God, I'm not. I guess it's just me. All right, amen. All right, so God says to Jesus, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Wow! God can't say that to anybody else. Nobody else did that. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Whose hands? Whose hands did God say made the world? God said Jesus' hands made the world. Wow! All right. They, the heavens that you made, will perish. Right? Second Peter says the earth and the heavens, it's all going to melt with fire and God's going to make a new heaven and new earth. Creation will perish, but you remain. Who will remain? The Father's talking to Jesus and he says, you're going to outlast creation. You made it and you're Lord of it. and you remain, they will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Can you picture Jesus rolling up the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe, rolling it up like a robe? Can you do that? No, I can't do that. Jesus can do that. The man, Jesus, the God man, he's better than angels. Amen. I'll say, right? Look at this. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you, Jesus, God says, are the same, and your years will have no end. Theologically, this is so big because only God doesn't change. That's an attribute of God that is incommunicable. In other words, we can't share that attribute from God. Only God doesn't change. The devil, that's not true of him. The devil is a created being who's not eternal in himself. He will be cast into hell. But God doesn't change. In Malachi, he says, I, the Lord your God, change not. Right? In the book of James, it says, there is no shadow of turning with him. Right? God is God. And so God says, and you know what? Who else is like that? Jesus, my son. God said that. He's quoting from Psalm 102. And by the way, the author of Psalm 102 was saying this about the Father. And so the writer of Hebrews takes words that were written to the Father and attributes them to the Son. That means Jesus is equal with the Father. And the Bible does this all over the place, guys. The New Testament will quote from the Old Testament where it speaks of Yahweh, the Father God, and will apply those same words and scriptures to Jesus in the New Testament. Guys, Jesus is not just a man or a good prophet, a good teacher. Do you see that? Jesus is the God-man. The author of Hebrews is just going to bust out and say this in one of the most frequently quoted verses in Hebrews, Hebrews 13:8. Is this anybody's memory verse? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good one, isn't it? He's just affirming what God the Father said here. You know, I know this is clear and I don't have to keep harping on it. But seriously, guys, if you're a theologian, you try to study this stuff and, you know, put it in your neat little boxes, passages like this just melt your mind. You know, this is amazing. I want you to meditate on these words this week. I want you to chew on this week. If you were unsure about whether Jesus is God, this is the deal breaker. This is what seals it here. Hebrews 1, John 1, and Colossians 1. If you'll remember the three ones, they all show Jesus as God. Hebrews 1, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Colossians 1, praise God. So Jesus is better than the angels because he is called by the Father, the unchanging Creator. And there's one more, the climax of this string of Old Testament quotes. God calls Jesus to rule at his side as his equal, not the angels. Read with me verses 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they angels? Are they all not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So verse 14 says, angels are just servants to the saints. Angels serve us somehow. I don't know how. Did they protect your car from getting in a wreck last week? Maybe. The angels serve those who are going to inherit salvation. They're servants of God. They're not being belittled here. Angels are awesome. They're mighty. But they are nowhere near the same category of Jesus. Jesus is better. Author's first point right out of the gate, better than angels. Don't equate, you know, the Old Testament shadows with the fulfillment of them in Christ. He outranks them. He outlasts. He fulfills. He is the substance. They are the shadows. Even the mightiest warriors that God ever made cannot hold a candle to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who made them. Do you understand this morning the author of Hebrews' intent? This is our message today. This calls us to respond to the Word of God. And I'll just invite us now just to take a moment to respond, to hear what God has said, and to humble our hearts. As we get ready to just pray and think on this for a minute, can I bring to your remembrance Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says, "But even if an angel from heaven brings you a different gospel than the one we brought you, let him be accursed." You catch that? By the way, take a class on Mormonism. It came from a revelation from an angel, apparently. And it doesn't match up to the true gospel. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven brings you a different gospel than the one we've given you, let that angel be accursed. If the mightiest being under God brings you a false gospel, God will judge that being. Don't accept it. Don't listen to it, even if an angel tells it to you. Guys, if you're in your prayer time and you think you have a visit or a vision from an angel, and you're over here getting goosebumps, and you know, and that angel whispers something in your ear, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, the Lord rebuked that angel. Jesus is better. The gospel of Jesus is the final word from God. There's not any new mystical revelations out there that's going to help you. And so what does God's Word ask us to do this morning? It calls us to believe God's Word about Jesus and to settle that in our hearts and to be content with what God has given us in Christ. Don't go looking for something better. Don't think that, you know what, I just don't feel very spiritual with this Bible. I mean, it's read my Bible, pray, tell people about Jesus, and serve in the church. Those things seem so ordinary and mundane, don't they? And you're going to get tired of praying, reading your Bible, telling people about Jesus, and serving in the church. And it's in those mundane, ordinary things over the long period of your life that God makes you a disciple. Don't become discontent and want something flashy. All of us feel that pull, that temptation from time to time, don't we? We just want an angel to appear like in the Christmas story, don't we? You know, and just kind of offer proof with our eyes. And God says, trust me by faith. I'm going to speak to your heart in the gospel of my Son. We want something better. And God's word to you this morning is that Jesus is better. Hold to Him until the end. Amen. And here's the deal. You're going to be tempted to turn away from Jesus and walk away from the faith. And you're going to need brothers and sisters to preach the gospel to you and remind you that there's nothing out there. And when you turn your eyes off of Christ to go find yourself and to go find something that fulfills these things inside of you, there's nothing out there. Jesus is better. Christ is our life. He is the final word from God. Our job is to be content in Christ and to help each other be content in Christ. Amen? To help each other be content in Jesus Christ. Would you bow? Let's pray together. Our God, we have just been just hit right between the eyes with your word. Jesus is better than angels. God, when we first hear that, that sounds irrelevant to us. And yet, Lord, your word has come today and has shown us that this is a true word. This is a vital word. that Christ has no peers. Christ has no equals. God, You are equal. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Everything else is created. You reign, O Lord. God, forgive us for becoming dissatisfied, discontent. God, as we enter this Thanksgiving week, help us to be thankful for the ordinary. Not thinking the grass is greener over here. God, let us be thankful. Let us be content in our hearts, satisfied in the riches of Jesus. God, will You protect us from turning away from Jesus? Protect us from going and looking for something better. Thank You for this Word that invites us to believe, encourages us to continue, and warns us not to depart from the faith. Thank You, God, for Your Word. We hear it. We receive it. Help us walk in it. Father, I pray for anyone being tempted to turn from Jesus, that You will let faith rise up. We know faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes through the Word of Christ. God, let Your people be shored up in faith today. We love You, God. We're so thankful that You gave Your Son. Build Your church. We pray for the church at Meadow Lake. Make us strong in faith and in truth. God, I pray for anyone whose heart is unbelieving, that You will let that faith come. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. You are so good to send us, Christ. You're so merciful to give us salvation. To You be the praise, O God. Church, just take a moment. Speak with God. Ask Him to help you hold on to the faith of Christ. And just give Him praise and worship this morning, the One who is better than angels.